Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
You know, I'm tying in today to the series that you're doing. It's entitled Heart for the House. Heart for the House. And I want to speak to you for a little bit today about building spiritual family. Building spiritual family. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, y'all ready? Paul said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul here is speaking to the church at Ephesus. So the church, and he's speaking to the New Testament church, but he identifies them as family. He said, "I'm speaking to the whole family in heaven, who in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. The church is called many different things, but it is identified primarily as spiritual family. Think of that. Let that sink in. And what I love about this verse in particular is it talks about spirit, it's tying spiritual family here on earth with spiritual family in heaven, that we're all one together. And I love that because, you know, here at Life Church, you know, as we said, you know, here we are almost 40 years in. And to tell you the truth, you know, that we've been going long enough that we have, that there are far more Life Christian Center, Life Christian Church, Life Church, Life Church STL people in heaven than there are here on earth. Y'all get that? Think of that. But Paul ties us all together as one big family. We have more family over there than we have over here. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward one day before long to going to that great family reunion and joining together with all of our spiritual family in worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's important to see things that way, from an eternal perspective. In Acts chapter 13, verse 26, Luke says this. He says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham." I love this statement. He's talking about the New Testament church now. Watch this. We are the New Testament church, Book of Acts church here. And he calls us the sons of the family of Abraham. Isn't that interesting that he's calling us as the New Testament church, part of the family, sons of the family of Abraham? The reason I think that's significant is because it's important for us to understand that God looks at the whole church as a one complete continuum from beginning to end, that we have a history that goes back millennia, and God ties it all together, and we are part of that family that was even living in the days of Abraham. Do y'all see that? As I said, history is very important. One of the things I'm a little disturbed by in our present day is that it's not just in the church, but we experience it in the church, but in our culture in general, there is such a move to unhook ourselves from any kind of history. In our schools, you know, they're, if they are teaching history, it's just, it's dumbing it. They're dumbing it down and rewriting history. And you know, as the great well-known statement says, quote says, that those who forget history are destined to repeat history. And so, you know, history is very important. And we experience in this in the church. We're not to live in the past, but our history is extremely important. And so anyway, he says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham." So the point being this, and that is that the church is family, spiritual family, which means the church is not built upon an organization. the church is not, the strength and the beauty of the church is not its strategies, its ministries, you know, its missions, its projects, its building, all of, you know, the structure of its service. That has nothing to do with the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church is in the fact that it is spiritual family. And spiritual family is built upon relationships. Are y'all with me now? The thing about family is the most beautiful thing you'll ever experience, but family is also the most challenging thing that you'll ever experience. When it says the church is family, it means that it's built on relationships. And the problem with relationships is that you can only have them with people. And people have problems. And I want you to get this, folks. It's so beautiful. In fact, in Matthew 22, you know, verse 36, when this man says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now watch this. In other words, when he's asked, "Jesus, what's the great commandment?" Which what? Watch. What does that question mean? It means, "Jesus, what's the biggest thing that we're supposed to be doing? What are we all about?" And Jesus says, "Well, I've got to tell you, there's two sides of it. One is loving God, and the other is loving people as you love yourself." And he says this, which is powerful. He said, "On these two things hang all the law and the prophets." All the law is all that God wants you to do. All the prophets means all that God has to say to you. So in essence, what Jesus is saying here, everything God has to say to you and everything God wants you to do hangs upon the fact of loving God, but also loving people. Is that powerful? What? I only say that half of loving God is loving people. You cannot say that you love God if you don't love people. We are family, folks. Are you with me now? And so half of loving God is loving people. That's in essence what he's saying here. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 4, he says that you can't say when you didn't love your neighbor and help your neighbor, you can't say, "I love God." He said, you can't say those two because loving God is loving people and loving people is loving God. Are you with me now? Jesus said, if you love them, you're loving me. In essence, he says, because if you feed them or give them something, he said, you're giving it to me. You're doing it unto me. So loving God is loving people. Loving people is loving God. Loving people is half of loving God. If you don't love people, you can't say you love God. Why is that fact? It's because we are spiritual family. Which tells you this, and that is that the family aspect of church really is the most important aspect of church life. It's not the project. It's not the mission or the vision. It's not the strategy. It's not any of that. It's not even the service. Really, when you get down to it, the most important part of being a part of a church is getting involved with the people that you know, beginning to do life with them to such a degree that you find out what their mess is and you love them through their mess. Right? It's so interesting how people choose churches. They'll choose it based upon how great the music is or what the building is like or, you know, one of 100 different things. Really, technically, if you want to know the truth, it's not about any of that. It's about the people. Church is spiritual family. It's about doing life with people. But the problem is that people have problems. In fact, all people have problems. In fact, all people have problems to such a degree that even you have problems. I just want to make sure no one escapes this right now. You have problems. I have problems. You know, the thing is that not, look, I'm a positive guy. I want us to focus on the positive. Let's stick with faith, you know, live in faith, speak faith, move in faith. But by the same token, you can't put your head in the sand and not be a realist. And that is and realize that the curse of that sin has brought in the earth has released something in our flesh that has still scarred our souls, that even though we're born again, that you still got a bunch of stuff, a bunch of junk that ain't quite right. And whenever I deal with you and you deal with me, we rub up against each other's stuff sometimes than we do the real us. Well, thank you for your tremendous response. Yeah. Don't let it get uncomfortable. This is okay. I'm okay, and you're okay. You know, so the thing is why do I point this out emphatically? Is because what love is, it's loving people through God's love in us, not our love. Listen to this. You remember that passage in John 20 where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? He's using that great word, agape, which is the heavenly, divine love of God, supernatural love of God. Do you love me, agape? And Peter says, oh, Lord, you know I love. And he uses phileo, which is the lower natural human love that is motivated and influenced many times by feelings, by thoughts, by reasonings. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me with a supernatural? He said, you know I phileo you. And he comes back again. Do you love me, agape? You know I fillet you. What's happening there is that the two loves are being contrasted. This agape love, Jesus said, I want you to love people with this love. But Peter said, I haven't gotten there. I'm still loving people with this love. Well, what's the difference between the two kinds of love? Why did Jesus want him to love with that love and not this phileo love? It's because God, listen to this. Let's start with phileo. Phileo love is a self-interested love. Phileo love loves you and blesses you and does good to you because it makes me feel good, because I get something back, or because I'm hoping for some reciprocation some kind. I respect you, you respect me. We got a deal. I bless you, love you, you love me back. We got a deal. That's phileo love. And the problem with phileo love is when we love, we don't always get loved back. Because everybody else is operating in phileo love. And so we have a problem. When we are loving with our natural human love, we must have some kind of reciprocation, or else we are damaged, we are hurt, we are wounded. Because phileo, natural human love, must have some kind of reciprocation in order to validate that love. And so when it doesn't get reciprocated, then we all of a sudden shift and we begin to attack and lash out. Why? Because phileo love, because it's self-interested, when it doesn't, follow me, when it doesn't get reciprocated, now it has to go into a defensive mode and protect itself. Now that's some good preaching right there, whether y'all realize it or not. This is close to home, I know. So now when it doesn't get reciprocated, just think of a marriage. This happens regularly in marriage, you know, where you say, you know, the one the partners, let's say the wife, you know, will makes, or let's, whatever, who, the husband. Let's say the husband makes some, you know, reaching out. I'm trying not to offend anybody, you know what I'm saying? Maybe I better offend the guy rather than the girl since I'm a guy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And Tori's sitting down and giving me some kind of stare of some kind. I don't know what that is. But anyway, so. That's a staring. You ain't ever getting invited to the woman's conference, that's for sure. So the husband reaches out and, you know, does something, you know, something nice, you know, extends some expression of love, and then she doesn't reciprocate. For whatever reason, she may not even realize what's going on. She may be busy. I mean, this has happened with my wife. My wife is the most beautiful, loving girl. She's amazing. But yet, she's got this thing. When she's busy, she doesn't know anything else is going on. She gets tunnel vision. She can be standing there somewhere in the house and just be doing something. And it's like, I can come by and, you know, kiss her on the back of the head or something, you know, pat her down, and then get no reciprocation. It's just like it never even happened. It's like I wasn't even alive. Didn't exist. Not important at all. And early on, that bothered me. Because you know what? If I give any expression of my love to you, baby, you better reciprocate in kind. I tell you I love you, you tell me you love me. If you don't, something's wrong and we've got a problem. Now, there's a lot to be said about that. That's not allowing for a lot of different things that could be going on. You know, and, you know, maybe you don't feel good. Maybe you are busy. Who knows what's going on? And with my wife, none of those things have to be happening. She just got this somehow, this thing where she gets tunnel vision. And she can be doing something. I can be 5 feet away from her and then talk to her. And she does, it's like I don't even exist. She just like, and it's not. And so I have to tap her on, Donna, what? And she turns. Because she just gets this tunnel vision and focused on doing what she's doing. Now I understand that. And I know, you know, and so I understand that, so it doesn't bother me anymore. But even if that wasn't the issue, it wouldn't bother me anymore because now listen to this. I've now come to the place where I can love with the agape love of God, love her with the agape love of God, which means this, when you love through God's supernatural love, you love unconditionally because there are no strings attached. Unconditionally means no strings attached. It means you love for the sake of the benefit of the person being loved. You don't love for the sake of the person doing the loving. Are you with me now? That's unconditional love. And look, I'm still talking about heart for the house here. Because the church is spiritual family, and the most important thing that in accomplishing the Great Commission is building spiritual family, it's the relationships in the house. And because of that, Satan's number one weapon against the church, to destroy the church. His motive is to destroy, his goal is to destroy, but his method is to divide. To destroy through division. I've seen it happen time and time and time and time and time and time and time again all over the world down through history. It's amazing how many times that's happened over and over again. Just division, strife, relationships falling apart. And we don't realize that the reason that Satan's number one weapon against us is because everything God does in the house of God has to be built on spiritual family. Are you all with me now? And to build spiritual family, you have to love with agape love and not phileo love. Folks, you have to come to this place where you no longer function on this realm where that you are relating to people in any way, form, or fashion in order to receive back from them. Now, you will receive back, but sometimes you won't. And if you never get above that plane, then when it comes to church life, let's say, there'll always be opportunity for you to get bent out of shape, get offended, and become divided. It's just the nature of relationships. All relationships will be tested, including church relationships. Are you with me now? But the amazing thing is this, and that is that when you love with the unconditional love of God, it's not about you, but it's about Him. So you're, let's watch this. To love with the agape love means you have to be totally satisfied and complete in God's love for you. Because the way His love comes to you that ultimately goes through you is through you accepting His unconditional love for you. And then tying your identity and tying your self-esteem and your sense of well-being to the fact that He loves you and not to anything that people do for you. In the church, no position or no sense, no recognition. If you're serving in the church, let me just tell you something. Throw recognition out the window. Now, the leadership should focus on that and recognize people. They should recognize. There's honoring is important. For the leadership to do that, they need to be mindful of it. Honor it. Bring honor to people who serve in the house. But listen, those who are serving on your part, you need to forget about honor. Thank you for that tremendous response. You need to forget about honor. Because if you're worried about honor, the honor you get or the recognition you get, you're not serving God. This is going to be harsh, but listen. You're not serving God, you're serving yourself. In other words, if we're in it, if we get offended whenever we're not recognized properly, or let's say in the church when someone doesn't come and say hi to us, you know, or treat us properly, then what we're saying is, yeah, I'm loving, but I'm in this thing to love for what I can get out of it. Not for how I can bless you and honor God. And when you do that, you create this vicious cycle that is untenable. I mean, there's no way that it can bear up under the weight of everyday life. Because the nature of things is this, relationships are imperfect. And I don't care how much you love somebody now. You know what? When we begin a relationship, it's fantastic. Oh, they're the best person in the world. Oh, my God. That's why people who jump around from one girlfriend to another girlfriend or boyfriend, it's like, oh, man, this is the best one for about 5 minutes. And then what happened to him or her? And it happens the same way with churches. It's the best church in the world for about 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden you realize this church has got people in it just like the last church had. And the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. It's just the people that are the problem. It's not the pulpit. The pulpit gives me no problem. The chairs give me no problem. The sound system, no, the building, no, none of that's the problem. It's just the people are the problem. Obviously, that's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd, that whole line of thought, but the deal is, it's amazing how obvious that is, but yet how much we are still bothered by what people say to us and do to us. People are going to betray you. They're going to offend you. One of the hardest things in the world is when someone close to you betrays you. And the thing is this, listen, you have to learn to forgive. To forgive. I love that for you. You know what forgive is as opposed to just giving? Forgive. To forgive is to give before you have any idea that they have any possibility to give back to you. In other words, you're forgiving. You're giving regardless of whether they can do anything, even whether they can receive what you're doing or not. You're not forgiving based upon whether they receive it. In fact, you're not forgiving really just for their benefit. You're forgiving for your benefit. Because whenever you love people with agape love, in other words, unconditionally, as opposed to flail love, needing something back, what you're saying is, I'm loving, watch this, you not needing anything back because you can't give me anything that God hasn't already given me. You can't add any sense of well-being or self-respect to me or wholeness or importance to me at all because God has already given that to me in the fact that He loves me unconditionally. And so you didn't give it to me, so I've got it whether you respect me or not. If you disrespect me, it doesn't mean I'm disrespected. It means you just made an act of disrespect. Are y'all still out there today? You know, you run me down, say I'm not all that, that's your problem, baby. Not mine. I already know I am all that God says I am. And that has nothing to do with what you think about me. It's so interesting. It's kind of this backwards thing from the world that when you love with God's agape, supernatural unconditioned love, you're actually loving, caring less what people think about you. You come to the point where you think, I could care less what they think about me because you don't need them to prop you up. Watch this. But once you're free of what they think of you, now you're free to love them unconditionally. You get that? You can love them more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at the person and say, I'm going to love you through your junk. Tell them. Lord have mercy. Look at this, and we'll begin to close out with this. In Genesis chapter 12, this is interesting. Lord, this time has passed so fast. It kind of brings back memories, doesn't it? You all know how I work, don't you, huh? Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah, that's the name of my game. Look at this, Genesis. It's so fascinating. See if we can get this in a short period. Genesis 12, 1 and 4. I love this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And I read this one day, and something jumped out at me. This, of course, the whole passage is all about the vision that God gave to Abram, right? He's expounding on this vision. It's all about Abram and the vision and the call upon Abram's life and the blessing that was going to come upon his life. But there's one phrase that's added at the end. It says, and Lot. Look at that. Oh, where do it happen to it? Part of the Lord spoke, and there it is. And Lot went with him. It's all right. It's all right. I'm getting a little older, but I get there slowly, but that's right. I'm not as old as my mom, so don't worry about it. Hey, she's not here today. Praise God. All right, now, do you know that she'll be 90 years old next month? 90 next month. And she's out today gallivanting around the country somewhere, spending her kids' inheritance. I'm mad about it. Now, it says, and Lot went with him. And when I read that one day, it's like, because I understand this little law of biblical interpretation, it goes like this. The biblical law of interpretation goes like this. If it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. You know, obviously that's so simple. And when I say it, I go, of course. But yet it's very profound. Because then when I look at this phrase, I mean, for a bit, I looked at this phrase, it doesn't fit. This is all about Abram and the vision. And it just says then, and Lot went with him. But then I realize that when God says something, there are no phrases that are throwaway phrases in the Bible. There are no gratuitous statements or names or words in the Bible. If it's in there, there's a message in it. And if God goes through all this explanation of the vision, and then in one phrase at the end it says, and Lot went with him, it means there's a message in, and Lot went with him. If that's the case, what's the message? Well, I began to realize this. Watch this. If you understand Lot's story, when Lot was a little kid, his dad died. So now he's orphaned. That's going to mess with you, right? So he goes and he lives with his uncle Nahor. While he's living with his uncle Nahor, Nahor, his uncle, marries Lot's sister. That's weird. Now that's going to mess you up some. My uncle's marrying my sister. My dad died. Then Nahor dies. When Nahor died, now he's lost his second authority figure. Nahor dies, and they send Lot to go live with his grandpa, Terah. He lives with Terah for a while until Terah dies, and now he's being passed around again to his another uncle, Abram. So you see this pattern where he loses his dad, got this dysfunction in his extended family, man, messing with his sister and all that stuff, and he's thrown from house to house to house. By the time he gets to Abraham, he is screwed up. His head's messed up. His emotions are messed up. And not only that, when he gets about the time he gets there with Abram, it's about that time when Abram is lying, telling his wife to say she's his sister so the king won't kill him. So Abram, now his authority figure, is lying to save his own skin. And Lot comes into this thing all messed up, and now he's got to follow a leader who's got his own problems. And I begin to realize that Lot really was supposed to become a son to Abraham. Abram had longed for a son, and he didn't have one yet. But this was his chance, and Lot was supposed to become a son. You can see it by the way Abram treated Lot. As Abram was blessed in his household, the blessing that came on the house of Abram, Abram made sure that Lot got his share of the blessing. And the blessing of Lot grew with the blessing of Abram. But there was a problem. And that is that Lot never got over his mess. Watch this. Therefore, he never learned to become a son in the house. The proof of it is that when he got blessed at a certain point, he didn't understand that the blessing that was coming on him was because of the blessing that he was under in the house of Abraham. And so he came to Abram one day and says, I need to separate from you because I'm so blessed. Our stuff doesn't have enough room. So I need more room for our stuff, so we're going to separate from you. Isn't that something? That's not the heart of a son. And so he separates. And Lot ends up, after that, it's so interesting that after he separates from Abram, immediately the blessing on the house of Abram lifts off of him. That anointing that was on the house lifted off of him. And Lot lost what he had. He lost everything he had. And he ends up being captured and put in prison by King Chedorlaomer. And now he's in prison. And you know what? You know what Abram does? I love this. This is the way a true pastor with a loving heart works. Even though Lot had betrayed him, when Lot got imprisoned by Chedorlaomer, Abram goes and gets 318 of his servants, and he asks them if they will go and fight the battle against the king and his army to free a wayward son. And it all of a sudden dawned on me, Josh, that Lot was supposed to be a son, but he could never learn to become a son in the house. The 318 servants never were meant to be sons, but somehow they caught hold of the spirit of sonship and became sons enough that they were willing to die for the vision of the house. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Oh, I love that. Now, don't worry, we're not talking about dying today for the church, but the point is this, and that is that, you know, even, let's put this, I don't think people today understand that, you know, the Bible says that for every church, this is just a fact, every church has an angel. They have an angel. If you look at the seven churches of Revelation, each of them has an angel. And God spoke to the angel. God worked through the angel to work in that church. There's an angel on each church. There's an anointing on each church. I mean, if it's the true church, I mean, if they're really doing God's work, there's an anointing there. There's a blessing on that house. And the thing is that I don't realize today that to some measure, the blessing of God on our house is tied to the anointing and the blessing of God upon the house of God, upon the church that we are connected with. I believe this so strongly that today, wherever I go around the world, I'll tell, when people ask different things about our ministry, one of the things I'll tell them, I'll say, listen, I today, wherever I go, I am merely an extension of the anointing that's on the house at Life Church. That I am representing Life Church and I am operating under that anointing, the blessing and the anointing that's upon that house. And the reason I feel so strongly about that is because I actually believe that this is where God called me, and if I disconnected myself from that I would disconnect myself from the flow of God's anointing that he has upon my life. I love the fact Jack, my friend Jack Harris, you know, has been here all these years, that, you know, wherever he goes, he tells people the same thing. He'll tell them, he'll say, I'm operating under the anointing of the house. You get that? Isn't that good? The anointing of the house at Life Church. I just challenge all of you today, listen to this. Let's understand that spiritual family is the most important thing, not the people, not the projects, but the relationships. And work to build relationships in this house. Don't just come here and then go. Come here and stay. Come early. Stay after. Build relationships. Get with each other outside of this place. That's where real meaning comes from in the first place. That's what's going to bring joy and meaning. It's not some just hyped up service. It's the relationships, the joy that those relationships bring. And out of that, you team up together to accomplish something great for God. Amen? Amen? Everybody stand to your feet with me, if you will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.